Tonight's Bible reading will come from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
I know it's only one verse, but it is such an important verse. It can very easily be overlooked this evening. So we're just going to spend a few minutes on that. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, we recognize our dependence upon you. We hear the words of Jesus echo in our minds. Without me, you can do nothing. And we understand that it is because of your sustaining grace, your enduring grace, that we are here this evening. And were it not for you sustaining us, we would cease to exist. And so we thank you that you are not only present with us, but that you help us to be present with you this evening, because you are sustaining us. And we want to humble ourselves in your presence, recognizing that you are in this building. Even though we can't see you, you are here because you are God who is everywhere, all of the time. So as we submit ourselves and humble ourselves in your presence, unseen yet here, we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would burn your word upon our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. A little girl came home from Sunday school triumphantly waving a piece of paper. "Mommy," she said. Sorry, I've got old South African ways. I still say mom instead of mum. I know in Australia it's mummy. So, "Mommy," she said. "My teacher says I drew the most unusual Christmas picture ever." The mother studied the picture for a moment and concluded that it was indeed a very peculiar Christmas picture. "This is wonderfully drawn," she said. "But why have you made all these people riding on the back of an airplane?" The mother asked. "Well, it's the flight into Egypt," the girl said, and with a hint of disappointment that the picture's meaning was not immediately obvious. "Oh," the mother said cautiously, "well, who is this mean-looking man at the front?" "That's Pontius the pilot," the girl said, now visibly impatient. "I see. And yeah, you have Mary and Joseph and the baby," the mother volunteered, studying the picture. Silently for a moment, she summoned the courage to ask, "But who is that fat man sitting behind Mary?" The little girl sighed. "Can't you tell? That's round yon virgin." Now, we laugh with those things, don't we? But there is a sense of incredible confusion around Christmas. We get so caught up in what's going on out there. The shops who vie for your attention, don't they? Who advertise, who try and pursue you to get money out of you, to buy gifts. We get caught up in the festivities, Christmas parties, having work parties. And I remember some of those work parties that I dreaded at the end of the year, because half the people weren't standing by the end. And we have time where we spend with family. And we have Christmas Day where children get excited opening their presents. And in all of this, somehow Christ gets squeezed further and further and further to the edges of Christmas. And we forget the real reason why we are celebrating. And that's why this verse is so important. We also get lost in the whole baby thing, don't we? When we think about Jesus' Christmas, we think about this baby that is born, and all the attention is on little nativity scenes where there's shepherds and there's a manger and there's a little doll in the manger. And the people gathered around it. And we fail to ask the question, why does he come? Why is he born into this world? For what reason is Christ come into this world as a baby? And Matthew states it right at the beginning, doesn't he? Hear his words. Verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. We're going to come back to that. Because, and this is emphatic, in the original language, the he is emphasized. He, in other words, he and only he, there is no other in the place of Jesus. He will do what? He will save his people from their sins. Now there's a whole lot there to really unpack, and we don't have time to unpack all of it. But if we think about the very first part where she says she will give birth, the writer says she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Now, the name that Jesus has is specifically given to Mary. And it's given to her by an angel. So the name in itself is significant. You and I may say, what's in a name? We're about to get a puppy and we can't work out what to call the puppy at the moment. And names that we give to our children sometimes are names that we just like or that we've grown up to think are good names. Sometimes parents think of really creative and out there names, and that's become more popular now, hoping to get somehow a unique name that no longer becomes unique because it becomes more and more popular and less unique. But what does Jesus mean? In the original language, it means Yahweh, God, will save. Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. So the very name of Jesus is bound up with his mission. It's telling us something about the function of Jesus. And we are then told that the Lord saves. Who does he save is the question that you and I ask. His people. Who are his people? And from what are they saved? And those two questions are bound up with each other. Well, the answer comes in Matthew. He saves his people from their sins. But who are his people? And why do they need saving? Well, they need saving because they are bound up in their sin. And so the question I want to wrestle with this evening is, what is sin? And how does that affect all of us? And how do we become part of being called one of his? Part of his family. The problem with sin today is that you and I don't like to talk about it. And it's kind of pushed into the background. And the problem is that it is the very fact that we are inherently sinners that causes us not to want to talk about it. It's uncomfortable. It's disturbing. It reminds us of our flaws. It reminds us of our inadequacies. But Jesus comes to release us from that, comes to deliver us from that, comes to rescue us from ourselves. That word in the original language means, it has a quite a broad meaning. It means at one level to miss the mark. In Greek language, it was used of archers who shot arrows and missed their mark. Amartia in the original language. It's also used, means to act contrary to the will or to the law of God. So those two ideas, I think, are bound together and bound up in the Jesus Christ. What mark do we miss? What is the mark that you and I have been set to maintain? Well, God tells us in Matthew 5, verse 48. What does Matthew say? You know the verse. Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. So the mark is perfection. That's the standard. Now the question, of course, then becomes, who meets that mark? Who of you sitting here is perfect? Now please, feel free to raise your hand if you feel that you are perfect, because you'll just have become imperfect by raising your hand. None of us are perfect. We are all missing the mark. What standard God has set for us is to act, to speak, to do everything according to God's revealed will. Where is God's revealed will found? It's found in His Word. So God has set the bar here. We never quite reach it. And as much as you and I strive to reach that bar, we fail again and again and again. What's just around the corner? New Year. What happens every New Year? You sit down and you work out some New Year resolutions, right? Or maybe you've given up on that eventually. When you get old like me, you finally realize it's a waste of time. You sit down and you think, you know, this year, even though you may not articulate it, even though you may not tell anyone, secretly in your mind you think, you know, this year I'm going to try and do X, Y, and Z. Be a little bit more kinder to my family, or give a bit more time towards my family. Work less and spend more time with them. I'm going to read the Bible more if you're a Christian. I'm going to pray more. And by the 2nd of January, you've given it all up. Why do we break them? Why can we not keep the standard? Why? What's so hard about it? What's so hard with being perfect? Why can't I be perfect? Why can't my wife say to me when we have our anniversary and we talk about the kinds of things that we'd like to see change in each other? Why can't she say to me, Ian, you don't have to change, you're perfect. Why does she have to say to me, oh, let me just start scrolling out a list. No, she doesn't really do that. Why? Because we have all inherited a corrupted, sinful nature. All of us. We are all born corrupted. We are born flawed. We are born as sinners. Why? Because our very first parents, who were perfect, unlike us, rebelled against God. Threw their toys out the cot. God said, you can have everything. In fact, God never said that. He distorts what God says and introduced doubt into their minds and enticed them, wanting to be on the same level as God, into sinning against God and rebelling. And at that moment, everything changed. Everything changed. Death entered. There was no death before then. Death entered. The creation began to break down. Relationships were broken. The very first fight occurred. Because when God comes looking for Adam and Eve, who know that they've sinned, who know that they've rebelled, and who try to hide away from God, and He comes looking them and He says, where are you? Not because he doesn't know where they are. He knows where they are. But because He wants to bring to the surface the fact that they're trying to run away from the responsibility that they do not want to assume for having rebelled against Him. Knowing they've broken that relationship, they try and hide, futile in their endeavors. And He says to them, why did you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I gave you everything except that. What does Adam say? He says, it's her fault. You put her here with me. She deceived me. She led me astray. It's her fault. And the woman, not wanting to take responsibility for it, says, no, it's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. And ever since then, we've been doing that, haven't we? We don't take responsibility for our sin. We try and blame it on other things. I'm an alcoholic not because I'm a sinner, but because it's a disease. I'm a sexaholic, not because I'm sinning against God, but because I've got a disease. And we try and fix all these problems superficially without getting to the core. And the core issue here is my corrupted, sinful nature. You just can't get away from it. We inherit that. We're born with a predilection to rebel against God. We're born with a predilection to turn away from God. We're born self-centered. We're born because we choose to do that which is contrary to God's will. We can't help it. It's just inevitable. And so God reaches down. This is the beauty of the Christmas story. And so God reaches down to his rebellious, sinful humanity that he created perfect originally to rescue them, to deliver them, to break this hold of sin over them, this hold that causes them to be predisposed towards sinning. He breaks that power of sin. He breaks that obsession, that sinful nature, by sending into the world a Savior who will save them from themselves, who will deliver them from themselves. God, who must as a just judge punish them for their sin, instead lays that sin, lays that rebellion upon his perfect Son on the cross. And Jesus willingly, voluntarily, having met the standard of perfection, having been born perfect as the second Adam, as the second human being that is born perfect, maintains the standard, never acts contrary to God's will, never rebels against him, never breaks fellowship with him, never does anything, whether in his thoughts or in his words or in his actions, never, but perfectly obeys God, is able to, on behalf of humanity, take upon himself their rebellion, their sin, and meets the standard that God requires of perfection, and as a substitute in their place says, I'll pay the price. I'll die. I'll take your judgment. I'll experience what it's like to be cut off from you and to experience the fullness of your wrath. That's what Jesus does. And in doing so, he delivers us from our sin. He breaks, he smashes the power of sin for all those who turn to him in repentance and faith. That's why he is the Savior of the world. That's why when John sees him, in the Gospel of John, he looks at Jesus and he says to all his followers, look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a Savior who bears our sin, who stands in our place and suffers in our stead. And in the process, provides a way back to God. In the process, delivers us so that we don't experience the second death. And the second death is a death spoken of in the book of Revelation that is reserved for all those who choose not to follow Christ, who choose to reject the offer of salvation that Jesus offers to all without distinction. He offers release. He offers freedom. He offers deliverance from sin, from ourselves. And he offers to release us from the penalty of our sin. And to release us from the power of sin. And to reconcile us to God through his death on the cross. That's what Christmas is about. a Savior who is sent into the world to save His people from their sins. And the His people side is simply all those who avail themselves of this salvation. All those who turn to Him and recognize that they've rebelled, confess their sin, and turn away from their sin. That's repentance. Move in the other direction and confess Christ as Lord and confess Christ as God and trust in His death on their behalf, trust in His sacrifice on their behalf. That's who His people are. And the Savior of the world who delivers His people from their sin is the same Savior who said to His people and told the disciples in John 14, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And when I return, when I come back, I won't come back as a baby this time. I won't come back as one born in a manger, but I will come back as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords to claim that which is rightfully mine. And I will take all of my people, all who have confessed me as Christ, all who have trusted in me, and I will bring them into a new kingdom, a new heavens, a new earth, and there they will live with me forever, having received a new perfect body. There they will live in a perfect world, in perfect relationship with a perfect Savior forever. That's why Jesus is born. So let me ask you, have you availed yourself of His salvation? Have you repented? Have you turned away from your sin? Have you turned towards Jesus? Are you trusting alone in His death? Because if you are, when you die physically, you will go immediately into the presence of God. Where, O death, says Paul, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Or Paul who writes, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I gain when I die, because the gain that I experience is into the presence of God. Do you know that Savior? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you resting in Him? Can you call Him my Jesus, my Savior? Do you know Him intimately in relationship? Jesus born to come to set us free. Hallelujah. What a Savior.